Let us pray. Before the Saviour's face, the ransomed nations bow, overwhelmed at His almighty grace, forever new. Lord, we praise You for Your almighty grace. We thank You for the grace that comes to us through Your written word of Scripture and Your living word of Jesus. May that grace warm our hearts, fill us with joy and peace, and turn us towards You to see Your face, Lord, and be equipped to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Do please have a seat. Good morning. Good morning. Several people have said on my way in, I thought you were away for the whole of August. I couldn't escape the note of hope. So I'm sorry. I'm here. A poem called The God Letters by Steve Turner. The Lord God says, share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house, cover the naked. Dear Lord God, we have got new carpets, so this will not be possible. As you probably know, Jesus devotes more of His teaching to money and possessions than just about anything else. And so when we read through the Gospels, we can't really escape this issue. And I was thinking about what attitude do we tend to have to the stuff that we've got. It kind of partly depends on whether it's working. We have a couple of domestic appliances at the moment that aren't quite doing what they should. And at New Wine this week, we thought we'd invest in a gazebo. I thought that would be a nice place to cook outside and enjoy the whole camping experience in Peterborough. And then the wind rose and the rains lashed down and the gazebo, because it was not built on whatever it was, bent and crumpled and ended up in a heap. So our attitude to what we've got sometimes depends on whether it works or not. But there are three basic attitudes that we have to what we have. We can have an attitude of anxiety. I've got this, but it might break. I might lose it. What might happen if? So we can have stuff, but we can be anxious about it. I better insure it. I better make sure I've got a backup. I better make sure I know who to call if it goes wrong. And the more stuff we have, the more anxious we get. Or we can have an attitude of greed. Well, I've got this, but it isn't quite enough. Just a little bit more, and then I'd be satisfied. Just a little bit more, and then I could enjoy what I've got. Just a little bit more, slightly better car, a sort of this year's fashions rather than last year's, or in my case, last century's. Just a little bit more, spare this, a better that, and then I can relax and enjoy life. Attitude of greed, of wanting, needing more. Or we can have an attitude of contentment. Simply being thankful for what we have. There's nothing like going camping for making you thankful. Try it. You can borrow our tent. In fact, you can keep the blasted thing. But there really is nothing like actually going out of what you're used to make you thankful for it. Running clean water. 2 billion people in the world don't have clean running water. Once you've experienced thirst, once you've experienced hunger, you become more grateful for food. Being thankful for what we have. Paul writes to Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. And an attitude of contentment towards what we have rather than anxiety or greed. Because that is freedom. That's the freedom that Jesus gives us, to have stuff but to hold it lightly and to use it well. The first reading that we heard about Abraham, who was thinking that he would die childless and that would be the end of his family line, but instead he's promised a child. And with that promise comes a completely different way of looking at the world. There is going to be a future that is different to what I expected. And Jesus speaks about the kingdom of God and says there's a completely different way of looking at what's going on. There is a different future and a different present. And that different way of looking at things changes our attitudes. Just before the passage we read from Luke, Jesus had been teaching his followers, don't worry about life, God will provide. He's told the story of the rich man who builds ever bigger barns to hold his stuff and then dies and can't benefit from any of it. Jesus is addressing anxiety about the future. He's addressing greed. And now Jesus gives three positive attitudes that help us navigate through a society that encourages us to be anxious. Who's watched the news in the last 24 hours? Anybody seen the news in the last 24 hours? Was there anything in the news that might have made you anxious? There usually is, isn't there? Whether it's Brexit or whatever, we get fed with this constant diet of fear. Here's stuff that is threatening us. Here are the waves of whatever it is lapping at our shores. So we need an antidote to this attitude of fear or of greed, and Jesus gives it. First, in our attitude to possessions, verse 32. Don't be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that won't wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our culture's attitudes to possessions is get what you can, look after number one, you deserve it, get this new thing, two for the price of one, or two for the price of three. Get into debts if you need to because you must have this now. And Jesus' attitude is completely different. Jesus says if you've got stuff, think about giving it away. Provide for the poor, invest in heaven. What you have is a gift. Use it as a gift for other people. Invest in heaven. How do we invest in heaven? How do we use what we've got to further the kingdom of God rather than the profit line of the companies that are trying to sell us stuff? Well, principally in evangelism, in the work of the gospel, of letting people know about Jesus and showing what that looks like in concrete ways. We as a church have decided that we want to give to sharing the gospel and to helping the poor, and so the charities that we're supporting this year and for the next few years are doing that. Christians Against Poverty, Street Pastors, Counseling for Yeovil, the Lord's Larder. Because we want to invest in these things. We want to invest in things that say to the world, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Your life can be different because of the kingdom of God. But we also want to invest in making Jesus known. One of our speakers at New Wine this week was an Indian evangelist, and he told the story of a man. They do this church planting program in India, and it's wonderful to hear this stuff that never makes our national headlines, of thousands and thousands of churches being planted all the way across Asia, of millions and millions of people coming to know Jesus in areas that were supposed to be really hard. And one of the stories he told was of a church planting school that they had for local people in an area of India. And a man came to them and wanted to be on this church planting program, but he couldn't read and he couldn't write. And they said, well, sorry, you don't meet the entrance criteria, you can't be on the course. But he kind of pleaded with them and kept coming back and said, please, 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 let me go on this course. And so eventually they let him sit in on the classes for a year with all the people that were properly admitted to it. He was a man who was so desperate to make Jesus known that he wanted to invest what he had, which nobody else thought was very much. He wanted to invest it in making Jesus known. So he sat in on this course for a year, and when everybody else graduated, he didn't, because he couldn't read and he couldn't write, so he couldn't do the assignments. And when everybody else got sent out with a church planting pack, which was a box with a mat and some Bibles and a couple of other bits and bobs in it, he wasn't. And when everybody else was given their monthly allowance to support them, he wasn't given anything. 6 years later, they start hearing back about this guy who went on the church planting course even though he wasn't allowed to be there, who still couldn't read and write. And what had been happening was all of his friends who'd been on the course had been supporting him from the stuff they'd been given and the money they'd been given so that he also could let people know about Jesus. And in 6 years, he'd planted over 40 churches. And thousands of people had come to know Jesus. And they went to the churches that he'd planted and said, well, how are you doing this if you can't read the Bible and you can't write? And he said, well, every day I get my daughter to read me some of the Bible, and then I go and sit in the field and I pray about it, and God shows me what to share with my people. And even though he still couldn't read or write, because somebody could read the Bible to him. He was just desperate to carry on making Jesus known to as many people as he possibly could. This is what we're about. This is the call that we're given as God's people, to invest not just our stuff but our lives in letting people know about Jesus, in what we do, in what we say, in who we are. If our concern is to say, well, I don't want to have these worldly attitudes to stuff of anxiety and greed and so on, the best way to say no to those things is to have a bigger yes burning inside us. The best way to steer away from those attitudes is to have a different attitude. The attitude of Jesus that says the kingdom of God is greater than all this other stuff. The kingdom of God is actually the reality that is going to last. Everything else is going to disappear. Invest yourself in that. Have that bigger yes burning inside you, a longing to live for Jesus and to make him known. So our attitude to possessions, said Jesus, should change, and it should take heaven's view rather than earth's. And our attitude to the present moment, says Jesus, should change as well. Be dressed and ready. Keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Do you ever do that? You see somebody coming up the path to the door, and just as they're about to knock, you go, ha! Or is it just me? It's just me. Well, yeah, that's why nobody ever calls. But Jesus says, that's the image that he uses, be ready, like a servant who's up and dressed and ready at any moment for the master to return. The attitude to the present moment, says Jesus, is not seize it to kind of make the most out of life for yourself or to worry about it, but to seize it for God, to live for God now, to take this moment, this present moment, as God's presence, God's gift, to live for him, to live for others, to say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, interrupt me today with your agenda. Lord, I put myself, I put my feet, my hands, my life today at your disposal. Because the best way to live this moment is to live it for you. The best way to live this moment, Lord, is to live it for you. So that changes our attitude to the present. That the present is not just yet another day. It's not waiting for something to happen, or it's not something that we need to seize frantically in a sense of fear of missing out. But today is a gift from the Lord Jesus, through which he wants us to be his hands and feet. Today is God's gift to you, and today you are God's gift to other people, if you will let him use you. So knowing Jesus changes our attitudes to our possessions. It changes our attitude to the present. And Jesus says also, don't slack off. If God hasn't turned up for a while, if you haven't seen anything happen for a while, don't stop. Another story from New Wine, don't worry, I'll run out of these after a couple of weeks. Was a guy who was going to a hospital and praying for people there, and it was 3 years before he saw anybody healed. But the lady that he healed in the name of Jesus went back home to the place where she'd come from, started telling other people about what Jesus had done for her. A couple of years later, the man who praised for her, she invited him over to come and meet all the people that she told. And she assembled 10,000 people in a field to hear from the man who prayed for me, and Jesus made me better. So persevere. Keep going. Don't slack off if God hasn't shown up for a while. It might just be around the corner. God might just be waiting for you to pray one more prayer, to do one more act of obedience, to keep going for one more day. That might be all that it needs for God to break through. So Jesus changes our attitude to possessions, to the present, and finally he changes our attitude to the future. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he'll dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table and come and wait on them. This is a scandalous image. This is like the queen being a barista in a cafe. This is like Donald Trump sweeping the streets. Actually, that's not such... Anyway. But the image of a master serving their slaves was just unimaginable. And Jesus says, if you're ready and alert to live now for me, to be ready for me, then you'll be rewarded by your master, by the Lord God himself. The Bible talks about salvation and about all the rewards for those who trust in Jesus now, that Jesus forgives us, gives us peace, gives us a relationship with God, knowing that we're his children, takes our sins and our failures upon him and takes them away and changes our hearts. But Jesus also promises a reward for people that faithfully respond to that. Jesus will return and he will reward the people who've been faithful. Now there is a school of Christian thought that says, well, you know, if we know Jesus is coming back, and we know Jesus is going to sort everything out, then all we need to do is just sit and wait. You know, just put our feet up, wait for the Lord to come back and sort everything out. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once wrote this: if I knew Jesus was returning tomorrow, I'd plant a tree today. We have still a role in making this place the best it can be, in seeing the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven, whatever that means in forgiveness, in community restoration, in the environment, in politics, in finance, in everything, in just our lives and our families and how we live. And what we think about the future affects what we do in the present. If you think the future is going to be bad, then you start stockpiling. Who's stockpiling ready for October the 31st? Anybody got a cupboard full of sweet corn? But some people, you know, that you think, right, well, this is going to happen in the future, so it changes what I'm going to do now. If I'm going to run out of money then I better not spend now. If things are going to get bad then I better save now. What's going to happen in the future is that Jesus will come back. Jesus will come back and we'll see him face to face. And he'll receive us into his kingdom. And he'll bless us for all that we've done for him. He tells the parable of the talents in another place, of people that are given different amounts of money. And the master comes back, and one out of fear for not knowing what to do has buried it in the ground. But the others have taken the risk and gone ahead and used the master's money, even though they might have lost it all, and had a go with what God has given them. And the lesson of that parable is, no matter how much or how little God's given us, put it to work. Do something with it. And when the master returns, there'll be a reward. What we think about the future affects what we do in the present. Underneath all of this teaching of Jesus is two key things. Firstly, that the world belongs to God, and so do we. There are loads of other messages about who owns what, who's got the power, who's got the influence, who's really in charge. Jesus is really in charge. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. And that includes you and that includes me. This earth belongs to God. Not to government, not to finance, not to the devil. It belongs to God, to Jesus. And this world is not the only reality. The kingdom of God is even more real, and that's where we get our values, our attitude to the present, to the future, and to the things that we have. God has given you and me today. He's given us who we are today as a gift to the world. God asks Moses, "What have you got in your hand?" And Moses says, "Well, I've got a stick." And God uses Moses and a stick to set a whole nation free from slavery. If God can use an old man and a stick to free a whole nation, then of course he can use you. And of course he can use me if we'll let him. And if we'll let Jesus do his thing through us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that the kingdom of God is here, that you are the king, that we're your people. Lord, we want to live in a way that delights you. We want to use our possessions and our time and our gifts in a way that grows the kingdom and sees the love of Jesus spread around the world. So Lord, please help us to have the right attitude to what we have. Help us to have the right attitude to the present and to the future. Help us, Jesus, to put you over everything in our lives, to live for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you say to us, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Lord Jesus, may you be our treasure. May our hearts dwell with you. And may you live and reign in our hearts. Amen.